listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
If you go ahead and find your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I once heard it said that Satan's greatest work against a child of God is not the thoughts he puts into our heads, but the thoughts he keeps out of our heads. It isn't so much what he's influencing us to think, but what he works to keep us from realizing. He doesn't want us to know the truth. And he certainly doesn't want us to live in that truth. This is the last Sunday in 2024, and as we end this year and we look forward to 2025, we again want to be centered in the amazing truth of God's great salvation for us. We need to freshly realize all that God has provided for us in Christ. And then understand how that great salvation is the foundation and it's the source of all faithful Christian living. The sermon this morning is about God's grace. And we're going to do a deep dive into the fullness of God's grace this morning. It'll be a little bit different format than what we're used to, but hopefully it will serve. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in actually verse 3. But we're going to focus mostly on verses 7 and 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word that speaks clearly. We need your help to understand. Lord, we pray that the truth would go deep and it would bear much fruit in our lives. We know you intend good for us this morning, so help us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage tells us many things about just about salvation in Christ. And actually, that passage a few months ago, Pastor Philip actually dealt with that whole passage. I believe it was Happy in the Sovereign Grace of God. I would encourage you, on our website, you can find that sermon to listen to that sermon. It would really encourage you as well. But of all the things that this first passage is telling us, one of the greatest is that God saves us to impart blessings to us. God saves us to bestow upon us his blessings. Verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And his blessings, as this passage so clearly talks about, his blessings are blessings of grace. Our Heavenly Father is not stingy with his grace. Paul actually calls it the riches of his grace. Again, we've heard this many times. Just to be clear, we're on the same page. Grace is the unearned, unmerited, and undeserved favor of God in our lives. The richest part of it speaks of the abundant spiritual treasures, the abundant spiritual treasures that God has for us. And I want you to notice that what he says here in verses 7 and 8, when he's talking about the riches of his grace, our Heavenly Father blesses us according to the riches of his grace. Not just from his grace, but according to the riches of his grace. He blesses us according to the riches of his grace. If he blessed us simply from his riches of grace, that would be amazing in itself. But he actually blesses us according to the riches of his grace. To give from the riches of his grace would be giving more like piecemeal, a little bit at a time. To give according to his grace means a flood of grace. It would be like a multimillionaire who has more money than he or she could ever possibly imagine, and they go out and they start giving people $1. That would be a person who is giving from his riches. Now, if that same person went out and gave according to his riches, he would give each person $1 million. That's the difference here. God doesn't give out of his grace for his children drop by drop. He gives it in wave after wave. God, this is how Paul said it, God lavishes. That's such a word that has so much meaning and emotion behind it. God lavishes his grace on us. Lavish means to give exceedingly much more, to give much more than we think, to give much more really than we can even imagine. That is the nature of God's grace. God is giving to us the fullness of his grace, not simply expressions of his grace, but the fullness of his grace. You see, family, there is no part of our lives as followers of Christ that are absent his grace. There's not one moment in your day, not one moment in my day, that is absent God's grace. There is no situation, be it a struggle, a challenge, or hurt, or a temptation, that is absent the riches of God's grace. There is no circumstance, no problem, no decision, no adversity that is too much for the riches of God's grace that he lavishes upon us. The rest of this sermon will be a little bit different, again, than what we normally do. Our heart in this church is to mainly preach through books of the Bible, verse to verse, chapter to chapter. We're currently in the Gospel of John, and we'll be finishing that up pretty quickly here. But there are times when we do special targeted sermons. Today is one of those targeted sermons. Today we will explore what Scripture means when it says the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. And we will see in detail what many of those riches are. And it is my prayer, my hope, that this will strengthen your faith and it will stir a desire to know more of the riches of God's grace, and really that it will leave us with just the sense of all God's goodness to us, his kindness towards us. Now, I need you to know this. I hope that you do take notes. I encourage you to do that. But you're about to get so much information and truth, you're not going to be able to write it all down, okay? That's why on this table, there's a box that has my sermon notes in full on it. You're welcome to grab one of those on your way out, because what I'm going to give you is just a little bit of when we're talking and detailing the riches of God's grace. There's so much more. On that are listed all the points, all of the scriptures that go with those, each of those points. So just know, as you're writing notes, as you're taking notes, jotting down the things that impact you in the moment, but you will have that available to you. And the purpose of that, hopefully, will be that you will be able to take that home and just in your own study, you'll be able to pursue this even more, okay? Even more. There's two sections to this sermon. The first, we will establish the characteristics of the riches of God's grace. And the second, we're actually named the riches of God's grace. So quickly, and this is going to move very quickly. I recognize all we have a lot of young children here. This is going to move pretty quickly. But I do hope that you will grab and have a sense of, oh my goodness, God has so wonderfully graced my life. So beginning with the characteristics of the riches of God's grace. The first is this. The riches, and this is why as we go through the second part, I'm hoping that you will keep this first part in mind. The riches of God's grace are not experiences to be sought. They are facts, they are truths of the new life in Christ, out of which many experiences can grow. Out of those facts, out of the truth of God's grace can grow rich and deep and intense and satisfying experiences. But listen, the riches of God's grace are not experiences to be sought. Second, the riches of God's grace are not progressive. They are perfect and complete from the moment of salvation. Our knowledge and appreciation of them is progressive as we study the Word and we come to understand more and more about His grace. But the riches themselves, the blessings of grace, are not progressive. They are full and complete upon the moment of salvation. Third, the riches of God's grace are not related to human merit. They are made to stand on the merit of Christ alone. As soon as you introduce human obedience into the gospel, you've lost the gospel. These riches of grace are not related to human merit. They are made to stand on the merit of Christ alone. The riches of God's grace are not related to human obligation. They cannot be earned or paid for either before or after they are given. And the riches of God's grace are not subject to alteration or cancellation because of human sin, because they are given apart from any consideration of human sin or failure. They're initiated by God. They come from God. He controls every part of it. It's based upon the new covenant that's in Christ's blood. Amen. The next characteristic, the riches of God's grace are not subject to change. They are perfect and complete and eternal by the very nature of what God has done through His Son, Jesus. Also, the riches of God's grace are known only by divine revelation. And this is important. You do not know the riches of God's grace by intuition or by feelings or by experience or by logic. None of that brings you to the riches of God's grace. They are known only by divine revelation. All of these riches are entered into only by believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And finally, the final characteristic, all of them are imparted to all true believers in all their fullness permanently. I recognize that's pretty radical, but I think we don't let the gospel and we don't let grace be what it really is in Scripture. And as we read through this, you're going to see these characteristics. And I hope that you'll be reminded of them as we work and we see what it is that God has done and what Hebrews describes as this great, so great a salvation. We limit it in so many ways. And this morning, I pray that God would just take off those limitations and let us see the fullness of His work of salvation through His Son, Jesus. So each of these riches that I'm going to number here, I'm only going to read like one verse. On that copy, there are many other verses that you can look up and cross-reference with. But let's move through this. Let's talk about the riches of God's grace. In the eternal plan of God, we're told in God's grace that the believer is foreknown. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In the eternal plan of God, the believer is elect. Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? In the eternal plan of God, the believer is predestined. Ephesians 1, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So in the eternal plan of God, we're not only foreknown, we're not only elect, we're not only chosen, predestined, we are also chosen. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So we are elect, we are predestined, we are chosen, and we are called. 1 Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's enough there to just keep plundering what it is that God has done for us in our salvation and in his sovereignty. But there is more. We've also been, the scripture tells us, we've been redeemed. Redeemed means that we've been bought from slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to the enemy. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back. Colossians 1:14. In whom Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we have redemption. And with being redeemed, we have also been reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And further, we are related to God by propitiation, which is the blood sacrifice of Christ that appeased the judgment and wrath of God against sin. We are related to God by propitiation. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Listen, and not only are we related to God by propitiation, we are told as one of the riches of God's graces that we are forgiven. We are forgiven of our trespasses. Acts 13:38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What we read in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In our forgiveness, we have been removed from any possibility of condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It just keeps piling up. Our forgiveness means all sins have been removed. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And through our forgiveness, we have been justified. That means we've been declared righteous before God. Galatians 2 tells us, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. In our salvation, we have also been joined to Christ. This is something that we haven't earned. This is something that is complete. This is something that he has done for us. We've been joined to Christ, which means some very specific things. It means that we have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And not only have we been crucified with Christ, we died with Christ. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, certainly we believe that we also live with him. Not only were we crucified with Christ, not only did we die with Christ, we were buried with Christ. Colossians 2, having been buried with him in baptism. And then we were raised with Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Family, I'm about a third of the way through. I'm making this through quickly. I understand But I hope as we keep moving through this, you're hearing, this is amazing what God has done. His riches are vast and they keep being poured out upon us and they're given to us in that moment of salvation. In our salvation, we are also told that we are free from the law. Romans 6, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. And we find out also another riches of his glorious grace is that we have been made a child of God. We've been made children of God. This means that we have been born again. John 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not only were we born again, but we were made alive. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And in the riches of God's grace, we are made a child of God. 1 John 3:1, one of my favorite verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And as God's children, we've also been made new creations. What was read earlier, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. In the riches of God's grace, we were adopted, the scripture tells us. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And through adoption, we were made acceptable to God. This means we were made right with God. We were made righteous before God. Philippians 3 tells us, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And because of that, now we're accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. We are brought near to God, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we have been delivered from darkness, another riches of God's grace. Galatians 1 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us up from this present evil age, according to the will of our God our Father. Not only have we been delivered from darkness, but we've been transferred into the kingdom. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Somehow, in the grace that we've been given, we've been made a priest before God. 1 Peter 2, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy priests, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we now are each, they're so powerful when we begin to understand we are now each God's possession. Titus 2 says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And we have also been given access to God, Ephesians 2:18, for through Christ we have both access in one spirit to the Father. We have been made citizens of heaven, Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also told part of the riches of God's grace that we are part of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As his children, we are under his special care. 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. and we are objects of his love, Romans 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are also objects of his power, his enabling, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And further, we are objects of his faithfulness, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Hebrews 10 tells us again of his faithfulness. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And how comforting it is to know that we are each objects of his peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." In John 16:33, "I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And as we're pretty much coming to the end of this list that I have here, and again, there's much more that could be added. We are united with Christ. We are members of his body, Romans 12:4. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And we are branches in the vine." Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branch." "And we are stones in the building," 1 Peter 2. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up." And how good is it to know that we are sheep in his flock? "I am the good shepherd," Jesus said. "I know my own, and my own know me." Amen. And it is truly amazing to consider that we are part of his bride. Ephesians 5 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." That is the work of Christ in us as the bride of Christ. And we are told also that in the riches of God's grace, we are given an inheritance. Ephesians 1, we've read this already. "In him we have obtained an inheritance." Verse 18, "having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." There's more riches of God's grace. We are blessed with the Holy Spirit. This means we are born of the Spirit. Jesus answered, said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We are indwelt by the Spirit. Romans 8, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We are sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." God's grace just keeps on giving. Scripture tells us that we have been given rest when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The scripture tells us in the riches of God's grace that we are at peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus." We're at peace with God because of what Christ did. We are getting close to the end now, just a few more. We are also set free. We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from condemnation. We are also free from the curse of the law. Galatians talks about Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In God's grace, we are complete in him. And you have been made complete in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. And in God's grace, we possess every spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in that, he has given us everything that is necessary and that we need. Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And finally, 2 Peter, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, I know this is unusual for what we normally do on Sunday mornings, but I hope you get a sense. This is just some of what the riches of God's grace are for us. Listen, all of those have been given to us in our salvation. They're not out there waiting until you earn them or you're good enough for them. They've been given to us in our salvation. The issue is whether or not we believe that, trust that, and are growing in the knowledge of that, because that's when they begin to bear fruit in our lives. But these are the ways that God has provided for us. This is the wave after wave after wave of God's goodness that just keeps pouring out upon our lives. We need to understand that every true believer in Christ possesses all of these blessings. They stand in all of these positions, and they inherit all of these promises now. That's part of our spiritual heritage. And I think as we think through this again, remembering that these riches of God's grace are not experiences to be sought. They are not progressive. They are not related to human obligation. They are not subject to alteration or cancellation because of human sin. The riches of God's grace are not subject to change. They are known only by divine revelation. All these riches are entered in only by believing in Jesus Christ alone. And all of them are imparted to all true believers in all their fullness. I just pray that this will encourage you as you go into the new year. We have been well supplied and provided for by our Father. He has done more than we could ever possibly need when he has provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I would pray that as you take this and you go home and you work through this, that the Lord just increases your awe for him. That the Lord would just continue to help you see all the ways that he has taken care of us, provided for us, encourages us, and the basis and the source of all Christian faithful living comes out of the truth of this so great a salvation. If we don't know this, then we're going to be stunted in our obedience. We're going to be limited in our worship. That's why this is a worthy study. Then we'll all, as is our tendency, we will turn everything in on ourselves and make it about ourselves instead of understanding what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus. So I encourage you as you go into this new year, we're supplying you a lot. We got a catechism for you, this study. We just hope that this will help you as you think about all the ways that God has cared for you and provided for you through the salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. I just want to watch as our hearts grow in faith, grow in love, grow in adoration to our Heavenly Father for his amazing grace. When we take communion, we are remembering and celebrating all of these blessings and all of these promises. That's what's happening here. I ask that you would stand with me and let's pray. Father, again this morning, your word has spoken truly and clearly. Lord, I pray that we would each begin to truly grow in our knowledge, in our gratitude for, in our application of the things that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would show to us where our gospel maybe isn't the true gospel. We've let other things slip in. Lord, I pray that as we do just continue to pursue what it means that you have provided for us, Lord, that we would see an abundance of godly fruit in our life, in our words, in our conversations, in our relationships, in our decisions, Lord, that we would be faithful followers of Christ, following you, learning to follow you increasingly in every area of life. Lord, we have hope for that because of what you have done and what you have established within us. Father, because we do know another point of your grace is that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's just another expression of your grace. So, Father, I pray that our church in this coming year will just grow in the knowledge and enjoyment and gratitude for the riches of your grace.